Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
The need to restore brethren who have fallen away is a very important one. We recognize that sometimes there are people who have professed faith in Christ who have never truly been born again. That probably happens a lot more often than we realize or than we want to realize. We also recognize that it is possible for a person who is truly born again to fall away for a while, not permanently, because a true child of God will be restored. The Lord will bring him back, but of course, as in all other areas of God's work, the Lord will use human instruments to accomplish that, and so that brings us back to the original concept. This work of restoring fallen brothers is a very important work, to be sure. And that is exactly what James is addressing in the last two verses of his epistle. When he says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." That is our text for the Beacon Broadcast on this Monday, November 5. Thank you for joining us. And many thanks, many, many thanks to those radio listeners whose financial gifts keep us on this station. The first part of verse 19 talks about the sad possibility of spiritual defection, about people wandering away from the truth. And they are people who are part of us. James is addressing Christians, brethren. If anyone among you wanders from the truth. We talked about that aspect last week, and now we take up the second aspect, which is the wonderful prospect of spiritual restoration. Yes, there is the sad possibility of spiritual defection. In fact, I think I ought to state that a little more strongly. There is the sad certainty of spiritual defection from time to time, but please be encouraged. Please be filled with hope. Please keep an optimistic spirit in your perspective on all of this, particularly when you keep your focus upon God and upon His Word, because there is the wonderful prospect of spiritual restoration. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let that someone be me. Let that someone be you. And someone turns him back. Now let me note with you that this is a work for all church members to be involved in, not just pastors, not just elders, not just deacons or Sunday school teachers, church leaders, but brethren. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back. Anyone who is spiritually qualified, willing, and determined that they are going to endeavor to do this by the help and grace of God, may be used by God to bring about the restoration of a fallen brother. Paul addresses this same issue in Galatians 6:1, when he says, "Brethren, If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Similar in some ways to the admonition in James 5:19. But consider for a moment the words of Paul in Galatians 6:1, also addressed to brethren, very similar if not identical situation. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, obviously referring to those who are part of the church congregation, who are among the brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. And then he goes on to tell them how to do it, or at least the attitude with which to employ when they do this. But you who are spiritual, now who is that? Well, generally, we use that word spiritual to mean something like mature, the more godly Christians. We sometimes talk about people who are spiritual as opposed to those who are carnal. I don't want to get into that subject. I think there is a misunderstanding on that terminology. But please keep in mind that in its basic meaning, spiritual is opposed to natural. In other words, anyone who is born again is spiritual. They have been constituted spiritual by the work of the Spirit of God. That's what regeneration accomplishes. But we also know that some of those who are spiritual haven't developed very much, and others have come a long ways in their walk with the Lord and in applying the truth of God's Word to their lives so that they are more spiritually developed. Some have put on more of the new man than others. And that, again, is another long subject, but I think you understand what I'm talking about. That new man, old man analogy in the New Testament is both a reference to conversion as well as a reference to sanctification. And so, for example, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul tells us that all who are born again are new men. We have put off the old man. That's already taken place, which is the idea of if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. That is past. That is true. But then Paul goes on in Colossians chapter 3 to say, it is our responsibility to be putting on the new man, meaning the various characteristics that correspond to the new man, Christ-like characteristics, fruit of the Spirit. We are to be putting those on while we are putting off the old man, namely putting off the old sins and habits which characterized our life before Christ. So, in that sense, we sometimes use the word spiritual, meaning those who have moved further along in putting off the old man and putting on the new man, getting sinful attitudes and habits out of their life and putting on greater measures of the fruit of the Spirit. Well, that may be what Paul has in mind in Galatians chapter 6, but we can't be sure that he doesn't just mean those of you who are genuinely born again. But at any rate, this is something that all Christians should aspire to be engaged in. If you're not qualified yet because you're not as mature as you should be at this point in your life, then get busy, putting off, putting on, developing, growing in grace and knowledge so that you can do this work. But my point is that once again, Paul is not saying if you are a pastor, if you are an elder, if you are a deacon, if you are a Sunday school teacher, do this. But he's talking to church members generally, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. If somebody in your congregation has fallen by the wayside, there ought to be a number of church members who spring into action, who work diligently at the job of seeing this person restored. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. You say, I can't do that, God's got to do it. Well, in one way of speaking, that's true, because that's always true in every area of Christian endeavor. Without me, said Jesus, ye can do nothing. But the text doesn't say, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, work toward the goal of restoration, praying that God the Holy Spirit will accomplish it, though in a sense I think that's exactly what we are doing. But the language is stronger than that. You who are spiritual, restore. And evidently this is a work that can be done by regular church members, and it is a work that apparently holds out promise of good success. He doesn't say work at restoring, recognizing that it doesn't happen very often. You probably won't be able to do it, but you ought to try anyway, and God will reward you for trying. Not that kind of language. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore. That's a word, frankly, that means to mend a bone. Somebody breaks their arm, we say, a bone in their arm. And what happens? Well, in our day, normally you would go to the doctor and he will set it, and then he will put it in a cast to immobilize it so that it can heal itself. There needs to be that initial putting things back together. Hopefully, if it's not too badly broken, it can just be gently joined back together. If not, it may require surgery to work on it, but put it back together, but then let the body do the healing. Just put it in a cast so that it doesn't undo what the body otherwise would do, so you're not continually re-breaking it, re-fracturing it, unsettling the part that was joined together, but you just let the processes that God has built into our bodies go to work and mend that bone. And I'm also told that a broken bone once mended is stronger at the point of the break than it ever has been before. It builds an extra layer around that part. So now that is the strongest part of your arm where you were broken. Isn't that a good analogy for the fallen brother? Restore such a one. It's like mending a broken bone. It's a process. It's going to take some time. It's going to need some help. Just like we need a doctor to help, and we need some outside elements to help, a cast, for example, and a sling, and some caution. But basically, whatever healing is done is going to have to be done by the body itself, and it's the same way. With a fallen brother, you do certain things to get them back to the place where they can recover, because sometimes they can't even get to that place without help. But then they're going to have to heal. They're going to have to take in the Word of God. They're going to have to give attention to things eternal. They're going to have to utilize the means of grace, and as they do, they will, in a sense, restore themselves. But the person who helps them get there is the one that God says has restored them. What a wonderful work. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.